Let us keep the book of Genesis, chapter 39, open. It has been an interesting journey, and along the way we could feel the pulse of Joseph, the struggles he went through, and how he was betrayed by his own brothers, and ended up as a slave, and suffered a lot of loss in his life, joy and disappointments, couldn't really piece things together, and we are still in that journey. And today we are looking at the title, God Redeems Adversity, and Genesis chapter 39 to 41. Three chapters we are looking at. We probably would not be able to go verse by verse, but I'm going to, after this sermon, probably you want to read and find some of the bearings that I seem to be drawing from these three chapters. Let me begin the introduction by introducing you to a Tamil proverb. See, I'm the only one can bring Tamil proverbs, so I got to bring a Tamil proverb line. In Tamil, there is a saying, the leg that is injured will get injured again. The leg that is injured will get injured again. For that matter, you know, it is like, you know, sometimes when you're in a hurry and you're hungry and you're eating fast and you bit your tongue, right? And you try to be very careful at the next occasion when you're eating, once again, you bit the same sore spot and you become very upset with yourself because you did not look after. That's the whole idea here. The leg that is injured will get injured again. When the injured leg repeatedly gets hurt, recovery takes much longer and is very discouraging for the person. After a bad episode from which we barely have gotten over, yet another one is in the making and is the last thing that anyone needs. We probably think that you really got out, and then comes another one. Brethren, have you had such an experience? When you experience repeatedly unfavorable or painful situations, as if someone has marked you for disaster, you will naturally become demoralized and depressed. Especially when you are making good progress coming out of the last bitter experience, suddenly, at the least expected moment, another blow comes hard on you. And that's what we are seeing here in these three chapters. Anyone would waver under such an awful circumstance. During such pain, the hurting intensely reflects on God. All right. During such pain, the one who is hurting, will intensely reflect on God, wondering if the Almighty has against anything on that person. You know, is he against that person? Why is this coming to me again and again? Sometimes some well-meaning friends will sit around adding fuel to the fire in the name of comfort ministry, just like what we see in the case of Job, the three or four friends who came around and tried to make sense. Why is this thing happening again and again? And is actually, you barely coming out, another one comes upon you. Maybe there is something wrong. Questions after questions will snowball in our minds. Imagine if you are sitting in Joseph's shoe, right? Just imagine. Moments ago, he was delighting that, you know, there's something great awaiting for him. He's the most favorite son. He wears a multicolored robe, and he's having a good life, good time, and something very exciting is in the future. And next minute, everything collapsed, and it doesn't make any sense at all. No fault of his own, and his whole world turned upside down. Why God allowed this situation? when he could have prevented it. These are the questions that will snowball in an individual when bad times seems to be coming like wave after wave, you know? And you cannot really configure what God is up to. Why did this happen? Why me? God did not promise to answer all our questions. Even if God gives you answers, you will generate more questions from God's answer. You will not be easily satisfied. Probably that is why God doesn't give us answer. In our finite state, we will never understand the infinite mind of God. In crisis, I would suggest focus on God's character, virtues, promises, and his teachings to heal our wounds and give strength to our hearts and confidence to our minds to walk with God in the face of any challenges in this life. And that's precisely what Joseph did. He may not have said it like the way I said it, but that's exactly what he practiced. All right, and we will see some of those evidences in his own words. Now, let us zoom in into life of Joseph in chapter 39. All right, in chapter 39, and let me just read a few verses in 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him off the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. First mention. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Who? Joseph. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And this master saw that the Lord was with him. Second mention. And at that, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into Joseph's hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Right? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I think that's very precious in my opinion. That's exactly what we're going to look through this moment of study. All right? I'd like to bring to attention three items, three points in these three chapters. All right? The first one is the presence of God. The Lord was with him. The presence of God. The second one we want to look at is the providence of God. What God enabled Joseph to bring about because of his presence. And the third one is the protection of God because God was present with him. And because of God's presence, he finds that he is successful, he's going somewhere, and wherever he is, he makes good because of the presence of God. And because of the presence of God, God continuously protects his chosen. All right? And that is Joseph. No matter what challenges comes, what adversity comes, what trouble comes, he has always covered him. So this is what three things that we're going to look at from today's chosen passages. Let us first look at the presence of God. In chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, the Lord was with him. With who? With Joseph. In verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 23, the Lord was with him. I hope you have your Bible open and you're not just staring at the screen, and confirm whether that is really so, okay? Take a good look at it. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23, four times. And so you cannot miss it. There is a reason why Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, wants us to know what is happening in the life of Joseph, and he wants us to know what it means to have the presence of God. This is the very man who said, unless you go with us, we are not going forward. Okay? Unless God's presence is abiding with us, we're not making a step forward towards the direction where you want us to go. So I am very sure he cherishes this aspect that the Lord's presence is very, very crucial. Let me highlight this, the Lord's presence in two angles, all right? The first angle is we continuously live under the presence of God. You like it or you don't like it, right? We continually live in the presence of God. Whether we are in favor of God or we are angry with God or we are upset of whatever that is going on, every moment we can never be away from the presence of God, all right? Look at this Bible verses. In Psalm 139, David is the one who said this. He said, where can I go from your spirit? And that should be the thought in us, right? Where can I go where I can be away from God? It is not possible. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, he's trying to make a hypothetical situation here. Let's say I go to heaven. You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are no difference to you. That's what he's saying. No difference. Just now the chairman prayed in his opening prayer. He mentioned omnipresence, and that's exactly what we're talking about. Omnipresence. Psalm 139 points to God's omnipresence. When he is omnipresent, of course, he's all-knowing as well. There is nothing that you need to inform God. Joseph don't have to tell, you know, God, this is what has happened to me. Maybe you are not aware. No, God knows. In fact, God knows even before those events came upon him. Don't forget, everything God has planned, even before the foundation of the world, he is elected, he is chosen, he is put on this course to bring about a greater journey. This is a journey that is going on. Remember some time ago, we're talking about the redemptive plan. This is the redemptive plan. This is part of the redemptive plan. And the redemptive plan is not a smooth going one. There's a lot of adversity, obstacles, struggles, problems, what have you. But this all goes on. But God is superintending everything, and everything flows according to his purpose. Right. God's omnipresence, all that happened to Joseph from the pit to the prison, God is present both in the pit and in the prison. We are constantly under the watchful eyes of God. There is not a place or space in God's creation where he is not present. Let's look at it another way. Fine, we are continually in the presence of God, but that does not mean God is present in our life's situation always. In other words, God could have taken a withdrawal from us. God could have distanced himself from us. And yeah, he is present, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Is that possible? Will God ever do that? All right. Is he such a person? Of course. He is not such a person. He will not withdraw from us. I mentioned that in the introduction. In crisis, focus on God's character, virtues, promises, and his teachings. to heal our wounds and give strength to our hearts and confidence to our minds to walk with God in the face of any challenges in this life. And one of those most important thing is God never distant himself from us because we're going through some trouble. Remember the story of Hagar in Genesis 16. We passed through that, I guess. In verses 1 to 13, Sarah mistreated the maidservant, unable to bear the mistreatment. She could not take it anymore. Out of desperation, she fled. And by the way, she was expecting. When Hagar fled from Sarah, when she could no longer take this beatings, so to speak, you know, this quarrelsome atmosphere, she literally tabuli tahan. So she went, and she was expecting. She got no direction. She's a slave, you mind you. She's not a property owner or anything. She could not take it. It's so bad. And Abraham said, whatever you want to do with her, you go ahead. He gave the green light to Sarah. And Sarah literally beat the living daylight out of her. And she ran out of the tent. And she went far away. And you know what? The Lord spoke to her in the wilderness. And she explained her situation. God instructed her to go back and even pronounce blessing upon her descendants. And she called the name of the Lord. She said, the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Isn't that beautiful? What did you read this now in Psalm 34 verse 15? The eyes of the Lord, right? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. I hope you paid attention to your scripture reading just now. That's precisely what's here. A God who sees. In my previous faith, you need to do something before the God can see. There is a process for it. And after that, only God sees, so to speak. But our God is a God whose eyes goes to and fro. All right? He sees everything. Our God is a seeing God. All right? He's not a blind God. In crises, we imagine God is far away. Worse, he has abandoned us. Why such an unbiblical thought comes to our minds? Because, very simple, people that we are associated with in our rainy days, in our crises, quickly distant from us. You look at relatives, sometimes even children, or sometimes even siblings, when there is situation there, and they say, oh no, I better stay away because I will end up doing something. All right? You may have come across this story where it says, one night a man dreamt that he was walking along the beach, and in that scene, he saw his life being played out, you know, like a film, like that, going through all the moments of his life. And the Lord was walking with him. And there are certain sections that he came to where it was the most difficult, painful, sorrowful. It is the worst crisis that he can possibly imagine. And suddenly he sees only one set of footprint and not two sets of footprint. And then he looked at the Lord and said, why is it that when I need you most, you're not with me? And the story ends in a very beautiful way to say that the Lord told him that set of feet is not yours, it's mine, because I was carrying you through such a moment. All right? That's our God. In good times, we have many friends. But in time of crisis, barely anyone comes near. So the saying goes, in good times you have friends, get to know who you are. In bad times, you get to know who your friends are. I say again, in good times, your friends want to know who you are. In bad times, it's an opportunity for you to know who are your friends. Brethren, we have a friend who sticks with us both good and in bad times. He is faithful, gracious, loving, and a generous friend. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We are friends of God. We were enemies of God, and now we are friends of God. We didn't ask God that, "Can I be your friend?" We don't even know who God is. God came and God extended this very, very unique level of relationship. He says there is so much of transparency between you and the Lord. The Lord tells you everything and you tell everything. What a friend we have in Jesus, isn't it? Amen? What a friend we have in Jesus. Why would we ever entertain a thought that when crises come, our friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, will run away as far as possible? Come on. He's the one who gave his life for you and for me. Anyone can forsake you. Our father, our mother can forsake us, but not our God. Moses is trying to remind all his readers when he penned this account that God has never left Joseph. Jacob, his wonderful father, is no longer with him. His brothers are no longer with him. That wonderful atmosphere he grew up in is no longer with him. His family is no longer with him. The playground that he played around with and where he grew up, the neighborhood, is no longer with him. He's in a strange land with a terrible status, a slave. But God is with him there. Our God is a God who sticks with us in our times of adversity and also in our times of celebration. Not only we see the presence and not only are we in his presence, God is living where we are present from the beginning. All right? Not only we are in his presence, but God is living where we are present, wherever it is, Egypt or in the promised land, wherever it is, God is always with us. Right in the Garden of Eden, God fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. When they fell into sin, God came looking for them. God was with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now with Joseph. Later we will read how God delivered Israel out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the day. And in the New Testament, we read of the Gospels where he clearly says, Emmanuel means God with us. Not only God is with us, God is around us, above us, and most beautifully, God lives within us. God lives within us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" All right? You are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. Very quickly, let me tell you, in Corinth is a place of many temples, and temples are no longer sacred until the goddess or whatever god is put in place, and then there is a special process involved, and thereafter the whole place becomes sanctified and the ground becomes holy and dedicated to that god. All right? See, we all came from such a background. Now look at us, this unclean, unfit, polluted, corrupted, being God renovated. And he has come in to dwell in us, not around us, not just above us, but living within us. How much more can you ask for God's presence? Who can be present like that? He's not just present in our thoughts, in our feelings. He lives in us.
How could we ever entertain the thought that maybe God is not with me? How is that possible? When God is not with you, that when the God is not there, that is not a temple. It's just a shelter. It's just a building. In Genesis 41, verse 38, in Genesis 41 in verse 38 says, "And the Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Not around him, not above him, in him. Isn't that amazing? And the Pharaoh, who is a pagan, sensed it. Potiphar, who's a non-believer, was very sure by looking at Joseph and the way whatever he touches flourishes, like in Psalm 1 verse 3. He says, this is not possible unless his God is with him. Even people who don't know God can tell that God is present. And how can we, who are purchased and redeemed by the blood of Christ, ever come anywhere close to entertain the thought, God is not with me? I'm alone. God has abandoned me. Sure. We should never entertain such a thought. Now, let us look at the second point. And the second point is the providence of God. The providence of God. The providence of God comes to us in the form of his mercies and enabling us to enjoy favor in the eyes of others, especially with our superiors. And that's what we see in the first few verses of chapter 39. Verse 2, he's a successful man. He's a successful man. He progressed in his situation. He rose through the ranks of servants to become the most trusted and chief steward of Potiphar's house. The Lord, in verse 3 and 23 says, the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. Right? It's done. So he progressed, he prospered. Providence of God. He progressed, he prospered. In verse 29, he gave him in Potiphar's house and caused favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. When he was in Potiphar's house, everything was given to his charge. He's the chief house manager. All the servants there reports to him. Everything is upon his decision. Whether it is a matter of sales or whether it's a matter of storage, whether it's a matter of harvesting or whether it's a matter of planting, whether it's a matter of fixing or doing some renovation to the house, everything he takes care. Position. That's the providence of God. He progressed, he prospered, he also enjoyed position. When thrown in the prison, over there also he rose to a position where, just like Potiphar won't even bother to know what and how Joseph is handling things, all he cares is, what's for dinner? Oh, steak? Oh, thank you. And that's it. And the warden, the chief warden of the prison, he doesn't worry. He handed him all the keys and said, you take care. I know you will do a great job. And he did a great job. Position means power. Providence of God. That's what I want to say. He progressed, he prospered, he had position, and he had power. He was able to do
everything that is entrusted him. He just simply win people's heart. He easily, all right? God caused that favor in his superior's eyes.
Even a king's heart is in the hands of God.
God is the one who put that favor in this, in Potiphar's heart, in the jailer's heart, and they looked at him as a trustworthy, dependable person.
This is the case in Potiphar's house, in the prison, as well as in the Pharaoh's house. There was no much progress. He instantly came into position and he had his power, right? And surely to handle that, God allowed all these rough times to go through. How long was he? He was about 17, isn't it? He was about 17 when his father sent him to Shechem, where he ended up in the pit. He was 30 years old when he became the prime minister. In between, there is about 13 years, and I believe for about two some years, he was in the prison, and because 2 years later, the cupbearer remembered, right? After they revealed the dreams to Joseph, 3 days later, just like the dream said, the baker as well as the cupbearer was released. So he could be about 11 years in the house of Potiphar. It would have taken him some time to rise to the rank and file of the servants, a team of people in that house. Joseph bloomed wherever God planted him. He was not into some form of he didn't doom in his situation, but he bloomed in his situation because God's presence was with him, and the providence of God was with him. He sowed and watered, but God brought the increase. He was faithful in doing his sowing, his duties. He was faithful in doing his watering, and God brought the increase. And Bible tells us, when we look at the providence of God, we want to look at James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows of turning. God does not advocate, let me highlight this very, very clearly, God does not advocate poverty, nor discourage success. Instead, he encourages us to be a workman that can be proud of our accomplishments. In Genesis 13:2, Abraham was very rich. Job was a rich man. Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah were successful in their career. God gave Israel a land of milk and honey, not a land of snake and scorpions. Right? He gave them a land of milk and honey. What's important to keep in mind is all blessings comes from God. Everything that we are and that we have is of God. He gives to us, his children, all right, generously, wisely, and accordingly. He doesn't make all of us in the congregation rich. He doesn't make all of us of the same salary. He doesn't give us all the same size of house. He doesn't necessarily provide for every one of us cars. But there are some differences. But I want to tell you one thing. This is not one eye big, one eye small kind of thing. Don't ever think of God like that. But God knows how much we can handle, and he gives us only that much. Anything more, we will forget God. And that's what in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I know, a bit wordy there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 8 to 11 says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can get copper, you can mine copper. When you have eaten and are full,
Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. And I can tell you, Joseph remembered the Lord all the way. In chapter 40, we will see the prisoners with Joseph, and Joseph coming in contact with them, and then they were trying to figure out, the two of them on the same night had dreams, and they are not too sure what the dreams are all about. And Joseph said, and they approached him, and Joseph said, it's not I who will interpret the dream, but it is God. In chapter 40, verse 8, and also to the Pharaoh, he said, in chapter 41, verse 16, it is God. Brethren, take a good look at yourself. You don't have certain diseases. This is because of the goodness of the Lord. You have means in the bank, and that is because of the goodness of the Lord. You have a roof over your head. You have too many clothes in your cupboard. You have more than enough in your fridge. You have a comfortable home. You're living in a beautiful country. Thank God till now we are safe from COVID. Brethren, how did all this come about? The goodness of the Lord. The providence of God. God is the one who provides. We must constantly remember, that is the reason why when we sit down, we say grace, right? That we want to acknowledge. We don't want to become too complacent. We can become complacent. It is our nature to become complacent. So these are stations, so to speak, that has been put in place to remember the Lord, because we are forgetful people. And you will never detect any form of unhappiness in Joseph. You don't hear any grumble. You don't hear him talking very harshly about God or complaining. No. Even Job, to some extent, was displaying his righteousness. But Joseph just took them all in. Nobody is saying he's going to become the Egyptian's prime minister. Imagine for a moment. He was in the prison, and then he interpreted the dream. And you guess what? He sent a message to them. He is telling them, please tell the Pharaoh about me, right? I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. Try to tell something to this Pharaoh so that I can come out of this place. Did it happen? No. At least on scripture, we know 2 years nothing happened. 3 days after the conversation, they were released. One died, Baker died, Baker was hanged, the cupbearer was put back in office, and then one day the Pharaoh was talking about his dream, and he could not find what's the meaning of the dream in chapter 41 about the fat cow and the thin cow, the ugly cow, you know, and how the ugly one swallowed, and it doesn't show any sign of any bigger than what it was originally. And so is the crops that he saw. And he was such a strange one. At that moment, the cupbearer remembered. So all this, of course, is the timing, all right? God has his own perfect time to bring about. It may appear it is like a human error, but everything is in God's total governance. What we think is wrong, what we think is an error, what we think is an injustice, and yet out of it all, he works out his marvelous plan. Let us now look at a third point, the protection of God. Just now in Psalm 34, right? You read in Psalm 34, and in verses 19 and 20, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Of course, that's prophetic also. It points to the Messiah. But in generally speaking, God protects his people, right? Somebody once said, safety is not in the absence of danger, but the presence of God. Joseph could have died in the hands of his brothers, but the Lord delivered him from the pit and sent him off to Egypt alive as a slave, no doubt. While working in Potiphar's house, the master's wife falsely charged Joseph for inappropriate behavior towards her. The angry and frustrated woman who felt so slighted by the slave's righteous behavior, she called Joseph the Hebrew, an anti-Semitism term. The Hebrew, twice it was mentioned, verse 14 and verse 17 of chapter 39. All right? And the husband was very, very angry with Joseph. And he is a slave. Some commentator even said that Potiphar is actually in charge of all execution. Probably the baker who was executed, because he's all under the king's rule. These are not those who break into homes or the civil cases. This has to do with the royal administration, all right? That is why a prison of the prisoners of the king, political people or some of those people in the political realm are probably kept there. And he must have had some feelings for him. After hearing the fabricated account, Joseph enjoyed some level of regard from Potiphar, and Potiphar did not altogether extinguish him for his impeachment. Genesis 40, the prison account, tells us that God's intervention to bring him out of prison through the cupbearer recalling the incident also means that he could have died in the prison if not for that dream that God put in the Pharaoh's night, or Pharaoh's sleep. While he was sleeping, he had a dream. So it is all carefully governed. All right? It's carefully governed. And God very, very, very carefully looks after his people. We are familiar with this verse, all right? Here is the verse. When God is for us, or if God is for us, who can be against us? Note, the scripture did not say, we are for God. It says, God is for us. Not just in thoughts, but also in deeds. The entire chapter highlights the truth to what extent God has gone to save us, keep us, and protect us. To what extent he's prepared to go. It is God's merciful, gracious initiative that continuously points us to his loving kindness and benedictions that abides on his people. Next, this verse is not suggesting that believers are insulated from the challenges of this life. Imagine all those things that we don't want in our lives, yet they come to us. Troubles, accidents, tragedies, losses, hurts, pains, unfairness, illness, spiritual adversities. Nevertheless, God is with us and for us. This week, when I say this week, as you know, it's a recording time. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. Was it Friday? Nowadays, my memory is not playing very well. There was a fire incident in my block. Was it Wednesday? Okay. And there was fire on the fifth level, right up 16th floor is where I am. All right. And the smoke was coming right into my windows. And I thought something in my house is burning. And I was watching CNN, and I thought there was something coming in. And I went to check the fan. It's okay. I went to check a couple of other electrical appliances. It's all right. But where is this very strong burning smell coming from? When I looked out of the window, oh, man, the smoke was billowing up, you know. It was really coming up all the way. And actually, I was curious to know, where is this happening? I grabbed my dog, and I called for my son, and two of us just went down. And when we went down, we could not get back to our block. because it was a huge fire, completely everything burnt out. So in the same row, so all first, the next three houses were totally gone. The fifth floor is where the fire was. 6, 7, 8 was bad, and mine is a 16, not so bad, but the whole house, anywhere you touch, is black soot. That's really tough.
The house that was burned are Christians. Committed, very committed, whole family committed to do missions in Cambodia. When the fire incident happened, they were testing some of the things, electrical things that they imported from one of the world's major production countries to send over to the third world countries. They have been doing this for many years. Something went wrong, and the house was completely consumed. Christians worshiping in one of the big churches in my area. How do we explain? I went to them, talked to them. I don't know what to say. But they were very apologetic. They said, "We're so sorry. Because of our homes, many homes above us are affected. We're very, 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 very sorry. For the last few days, they are salvaging things from their home. Even today, afternoon, I saw them moving things. And HDB has provided them a rental home for the time being." Oh. If you are in their shoe, you're serving in missions. How you come to term? Where is God? Why me? Why our home? Do we have answers? I don't know. Obviously we know. We have adversaries, spiritual adversaries. God doesn't insulate us. But God still works things out in our lives. We don't understand everything. Why this has to happen, we don't know. So I want to draw this, no matter how terrible things happen in our lives, our hope is this: not anything separate us from the love of Christ has for us. Oh, sorry, let me read that again. My eyes are a bit teary, so not seeing it right. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ for us? Can troubles or problems or sufferings or hunger or nakedness or danger or violent death? But in all these things, we are completely victorious through God, who showed his love for us. Yes, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, nor anything else in the whole world, exhaustive list, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May I encourage all of us here. God's presence is always with us. He's living in us. To imagine God is not with us is ridiculous. And in everything in life's way that comes into our life, it could be people, it could be means, it could be status, it could be promotions, it could be anything that you pick up along the way in life is of God. God is the one who provided you the right thing at the right time. And don't for a moment, something happens, question whether God is protecting us. God, the God who has called us, will see us one day in heaven, well protected all the way, but not necessarily insulated from troubles, pains, diseases, whatever. But His presence, His protection, and His providence will continuously abide with all of us. So I go back to my first point that I said. In crisis, focus on God's character, virtues, promises, and His teachings to heal our wounds and give strength to our hearts and confidence to our minds to walk with God in the face of any challenges in this life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for Thy mercies and grace upon all of us. Thank You, Lord, for who You are in our lives and for everything that we have and we are. Thank You, Lord, for protecting us. And this morning we want to remember the family in Bukit Panjang, the painful time they are going through. Lord, may You provide for their needs. May You comfort them. May they not become discouraged. May they gather enough strength to continue faithfully the work that You have committed to them in the mission fields. That their faith will be strengthened and their experience will encourage others to serve evermore zealously in the Lord's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.